This morning's scripture reading will be from Romans chapter 11, verses 19 through 23. Romans chapter 11, 19 through 23. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty by fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will also be cut off. And they also say, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again.
In the passage that was just read to us, we got the phrase, consider the goodness and the severity of God. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to consider both aspects of it from the consideration of what the righteousness of God implies to us, and what is revealed to us of the righteousness of God, and what that term means. As we've been doing a lot recently in the last few weeks, at least since I've been here, we see there's lots of aspects of term studies and word studies that we've been doing, and this is kind of going to be a continuation of that type of a lesson. We're going to consider and understand what the idea of righteousness implies. As we saw from Romans chapter 11, what was read to us, there's both severity and goodness seen in what God has supplied to us. Those who fell, those who were disobedient, those who did not believe, God's righteousness is seen as severity because they're cut off from the goodness of God and the blessings that he had provided to them. But to those who had been grafted in, as Romans 11 put it, those who had been, because of their faith, added to the root, that is Christ, because of those that had been grafted in, it was a goodness, a good thing, the righteousness of God that was shown to them. So today we're going to consider trying to understand what the righteousness of God is as it's revealed in the gospel. That's a phrase that we're going to look at from Romans chapter 1 in just a few minutes. But to set that up, I'd like for us to first consider what the idea of righteousness implies. In the Greek, it comes from the word righteous, comes from the word dikaios, which means to be equal or just. It's implied that there's a legal term and aspect to this. And from Bynes' dictionary, it implies that it is a judgment made without prejudice or partiality. Again, it's an equal, a straight judgment, something that says you shall do this, and if you do it, then you are within that line. So that is what's implied by the word dikaios, or righteous. Dikaiosune is the Greek word for righteousness, and that is implied the character or quality of being right or just. So in here we see an adjective that expands upon it and puts it into the realm of a characteristic. And from Romans chapter 1, we see that this is a characteristic of God that he has revealed to us through what he has revealed in the gospel of Christ. So I'd like for us to keep in mind as we consider this, that righteousness refers to a legal term. It refers to justice and judgment. So think in the legal terms as we're discussing this morning. An interesting aspect of that over in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, there's a list of laws that God has given Israel, but these are short, specific commands. And he says, to start this off, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, he says, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And starting from there, he explains to them what is implied by holiness in the eyes of God, and what they were expected to do in order to be seen as holy before God. And there's a list of sundry things that they're to keep in mind. But in Leviticus chapter 19 and in verse 15, he says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. Again, that's that phrase and that idea of righteousness that we want to consider. He continues on in Leviticus 19, verse 15, he says, you shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. So he's saying you shall not give partiality to those who are poor, you shall not give them special favor. And those who are mighty and strong and noble in the land shall not give them any partiality in judgment either. And these aspects, he says, in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor with equality, with justice. He expects them to have a straight or an honest measurement with all people, regardless of who they are or their background. Picking up with where we started in Romans chapter 11, I'd like for us to take the next few minutes to consider the goodness and severity of God. One of the phrases that we're familiar with from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we see that Paul is giving encouragement to many who have been suffering great persecutions. And we've been studying in our classes on Sunday and Wednesday about the time that Paul and his companions spent in Thessalonica. They received great persecution at the hands of those who did not believe. And they were chased out of town even the first time that they went through. And the church that remained, as he wrote to them, faced great persecutions. And here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is describing the justice of God to those who are being persecuted. Starting in verse 5, he says, "That which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who do believe, because our testimony among you was believed." So again, we see the contrast being laid here. Those who are persecuting them, those who do not believe the gospel of Christ. He says it is a righteous thing with God to punish those who do not believe. But yet he says that to give those who are troubled rest is also a righteous thing as well. So this is the judgment that God has laid forth. I'd like for us to also, while we're back here, consider 2 Peter chapter 2. Before we head over to Romans, let's look over at 2 Peter chapter 2. And this is also an interesting aspect about the goodness and the severity of God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, here he's talking about those who had once known the goodness of God and have turned back to the things of the world. And he says, chapter 2 and verse 20, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," that implied there is their acknowledgement, their acceptance, their understanding of the gospel, their knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, "they had escaped the pollutions of the world." Continues, he says, "If they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But as it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to our wallowing in the mire." So here Peter is giving an admonition. He's saying, you who know the righteousness of God, you who know the truth, and you have turned out from the world, beware lest you be overcome by these false teachers that he's been warning them of, and return back to the things that they had once escaped from the pollutions of the world. But he continues on in this aspect over in chapter 3. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, he introduces the idea that scoffers will come, denying that the Lord will ever come again. And he says, "See, things have been the same since the very beginning of creation. Where's the promise of his coming? He hasn't come in this amount of time. The Lord's not coming back again." And in response to those scoffers, down in verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So again, we see the contrast that's being supported here. Those who have turned away from the ways of God would not be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. One, they've fallen in with scoffers that are claiming that it's not coming anymore. But we see that for one group of people, it'll be a great and glorious day when the Lord comes. And those who accept the righteousness of God, those who would be obedient to Him and be faithful to Him, can welcome and look for and hasten the coming of the day of God. But in contrast, those who have returned to the world would not, because of the judgment that is reserved for them. And I'd like for us to go back and look at those passages in Romans. Romans chapter 2, we're going to spend a lot of our time in the first few chapters here, first three chapters of the book of Romans. But in Romans chapter 2, we see a contrast that's been made. Romans chapter 1 starts off by discussing the great iniquities that have fallen upon the world because of their willingness to neglect the knowledge of God, to not be thankful to Him anymore, and to replace what they did know of God with things of the world instead. In Romans chapter 2, he implies that those who had known the righteous judgments of God and yet continue in doing wickedness are also condemned because of the things that they have practiced. But in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, he says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" So here we have the aspect of the goodness of God. God is good in that He gives us time and forbearance and long-suffering so that we might have the time and opportunity to come to repentance. Then picking up in verse 5, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent or unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." Again, there's lots of aspects here. One, we've talked about the goodness and severity of God laid out here. Those who are disobedient, he says they are looking for the day of the coming of the wrath of God upon them because of their disobedience and their unbelief. But those who eagerly and patiently wait the coming of the Lord and seek after immortality will find it. So we see the contrast of the goodness and severity of God here in these passages. And then we see the relationship back to righteousness, even there in verse 11, "For there is no partiality with God. He has told us the terms and conditions, and He will measure everyone with the same straight rule. No one has any exception based on the way that their life has been in this life, whether poor or rich, whether strong or weak in this life. Everyone is being judged by the same rule as God has revealed to them. For there is no partiality with God." And then, touching back on what we had started this lesson with, from Romans chapter 11, we talked about and introduced the idea of the goodness and severity of God based on those who would be obedient to Him and those who would not. Those who would not be obedient had been cut out of the branch, and their branches had been cut off, been removed from the root of Christ, and those who were obedient had been grafted in. And over in Romans chapter 10, setting further context into it, we see Paul giving further example of this with the people of Israel. And in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And that's the thrust of what we want to talk about today. What is this term righteousness? How does it apply, and how has it been revealed? Here Paul is saying his Jewish brethren, those who he had grown up with in the Jewish faith, they were seeking to establish their own righteousness, their own means by which God would judge them. And he says they are ignorant of the means by which God has said He would judge them. And they are seeking to establish their own, and they are ignorant of God's. And that's what we want to avoid today. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, we studied through the book of Romans before. It's said often that when you want to see what the theme of the book of Romans is, Romans 1 and verse 16 is a central key to come back to, as it's the introduction of the theme of what Paul is trying to discuss and trying to elaborate on throughout the book of Romans, but in particular in the first 8 chapters. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God's salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." And here's what we want to key in on for this morning. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is as it is written, the just will live by faith." So we see here that it is through the gospel of Christ, the power of God's salvation, that reveals the righteousness of God to mankind. So what is it in the gospel that we are to understand about the righteousness of God? This is one of those aspects we often, and the whole point of this aspect today that we want to study, we get caught up so often in some of these terms in the first parts of Romans that we miss some of these really rich comparisons and ideas that have been portrayed for us. So for today, I'd like for us to consider the gospel of Christ, which reveals the righteousness of God for us. When we consider it, we see that God has expressed his righteousness by punishing sin while still providing salvation to the sinner. That's the good news of the gospel of Christ. That the world had a problem with sin. As we're going to see, all have sinned. Sin is a transgression of law. It's an unjust action. It's something that goes contrary to what has been commanded and what has been told is right. You've done something that is contrary to that, then you have sinned. And Paul, as he goes through these first 3 chapters, shows that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the world as a whole, because of our actions, because of the things that we do, we're all worthy of the punishment that sin provides to us. But yet God in his justice and in his righteousness has provided mercy for those who have sinned in order to be forgiven. He provides mercy for them. We look over in Romans chapter 3, and we'll set the context of this. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 9, he says, "What then? Are we better than they?" That he is making a comparison between Jews and Greeks, those who are anybody who is not a Jew. He's saying all people here in verse 9. "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." And again in verse 19, he says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." When you read through what the psalmist had written there that Paul is quoting from, verses 10 through 18, from time and time again, God has said, "I have looked upon the earth and all have sinned. There are none righteous. There are none who have sought me, who seeks after God perfectly. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable." In the context here, in particular, he's speaking about the transgressions that Israel has done. But later on in the psalm, he says, all have done these things too. And here, Paul is applying it to all of creation. All people have done these unrighteous things, these sins that are contrary to the law of God. And then down in verse 23, the verse we're more familiar with, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." What Paul is trying to make here is the comparison and the introduction to what is the righteousness of God. What is this justice that's being examined to us? Again, consider that this is a legal term. There's lots of legality that's being considered here in the first 3 chapters. But in particular, he's saying, how can one understand the righteousness, the judgment, the justice of God as he's revealed it to us in himself and through his word? And in Romans chapter 3, and in verse 5, the question is asked, considering all of these things, you know, if we compare my unrighteousness to what God has done. In Romans chapter 3, he says, "But if our unrighteousness, our sinfulness, demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust to inflict wrath?" Here he's saying all have sinned, but yet God is a just person. So when we sin, all we're doing is showing how righteous God is compared to how wicked and awful we can be in our actions. And Paul is saying, If that demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Would God then inflict wrath upon us because we are only bringing more glory to Him by our contrast of how wicked we are in our actions, the things that we have done contrary to the ways of righteousness? If that's only bringing more glory to the righteousness of God and explaining it more, then how could God judge the world? As he continues on in verse 6, certainly not, for then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God is increased through my lie to His glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? So he's saying it's not through our unrighteousness, our sin, our breaking of the law that demonstrates or reveals the righteousness of God. It's not the fact that we are contrary to the law that demonstrates the righteousness of God to us. He continues on in this same idea over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. He's saying that the righteousness or the wages of sin only brings about death. And there's nothing good that is gained from our sinning. He continues on with the next thought in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 20. Here he's addressing some of the ideas that the Jewish rabbis and teachers and the people had been considering throughout these times. And he's saying what they had made the argument, and so we see in chapter 2 and beginning of chapter 3 as well, the arguments made. Well, the righteousness of God is seen in the law of Moses that he gave. He revealed his law to us. And thus, there's the righteousness of God revealed to us. Romans chapter 3 and in verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, that's again speaking of the Mosaic law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So what did the law do? It provided us a knowledge of sin. It gave us the aspects that says this is what God does not find acceptable, as we touched on in Leviticus chapter 19, when God said, I am holy and I expect you to be holy to the people of Israel. He gave them various commandments and said, if you do these things, this is what is considered holy. But contrary to that would be sinfulness. And he says, for the law is the knowledge of sin in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So here, again, Paul is alluding and saying, in those writings that we consider the law and the prophets, that's what we consider the Old Testament writings. He says, they are testifying of the righteousness of God, but in them is not the righteousness of God, but they are bearing witness to that which would come. And over in Romans chapter 7, we'll take a moment and look at a couple of these aspects of that. In Romans chapter 7, as this is one of the main themes for the first half of the book of Romans, he says, Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And then Paul goes on throughout the rest of that chapter to declare how the law was not God's means of righteousness for all the people, but rather it was the means by which he would introduce the knowledge of sin to his people Israel as well, in particular the old law, as he's alluding to here. Then over in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3 is another interesting aspect, as Paul is making a comparison to his own life and the way that he had lived. In chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3 down through verse 7, he's talking about his former life and how he had lived as an upstanding Jewish person before he became acquainted with the knowledge of Christ. And he said, I had been a perfect Jew in the keeping of the law. I was blameless. I was a Pharisee. I was a strict keeper of the law. I had great zeal, even to the point where I would persecute those who he viewed as blasphemy against the law. And yet he continues on down in verse 8. He says, yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Here's an allusion to the gospel as he's portraying it here. The knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord. That's implying the gospel accounts. What is revealed about God through the gospel of Christ. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. Again, that was the argument that was being made back in Romans chapter 3. Does the law portray the righteousness of God? Paul is saying, I am not having my own righteousness from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So again, here Paul is making his case and saying, my faith and confidence is based on the gospel, what is revealed of the knowledge of Christ, of what God has intended for mankind. He says, it's not upon the law. My own righteousness from the law is not what gives me hope and confidence, but my faith, my hope in the attaining to the resurrection of the dead comes through faith in Christ. An interesting passage over in Isaiah chapter 64 also referencing this same idea. In Isaiah's time, the people had become very wicked. They had turned away from God, and their destruction out of the land was imminent upon them. But in Isaiah chapter 64, in one of the discourses, in Isaiah chapter 64, beginning in verse 4, he says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, speaking to Jehovah God, who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness. He remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue. We have need to be saved. And then in verse 6, he describes even how very unclean, how worthless man's own actions are compared to what God has revealed as his ways of righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 64, beginning in verse 6, he says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as the leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. He continues on to describe how sinful the people had become. He says, even in those things that would be considered righteous according to the law, even these things are but filthy rags upon them. No matter what they had done, it wasn't enough to warrant their salvation. It was only a reminder of their sinfulness. He says, our righteousness are like filthy rags. Even things that we do becomes filth upon us as well. It doesn't clean us. We have need of salvation, as he'd said in verse 5. And that brings us back to Romans chapter 3 one more time. And we see in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21, he says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So here he's touching on some of these aspects of the gospel that we want to keep in mind as we're reading through this as well. Saying, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Again, keep that in mind. That's that phrase that Paul has repeated time and time again throughout this chapter. Is it in verse 5, our unrighteousness that demonstrates the righteousness of God? Saying no. In verse 19 and 20, is it the righteousness of God seen in the old law? He says no. But down here in verse 25, he says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So again here he's saying, it's not by the works of the law that God's righteousness is revealed. It's not by the works that man can do that the righteousness of God is revealed, but by what we see portrayed and given to us in the gospel of Christ, what we see that God has done for us, the justice and mercy together, as we see portrayed here in the gospel of Christ that demonstrates the righteousness of God to us. So, again, that's some clarification upon what is the righteousness of God. And he sees, and we see that Paul, again, from Romans chapter 1 and verse 17 and through these other passages that we've considered, says it's through the gospel of Christ that the righteousness of God is revealed. So what is it that we can see in the gospel? What does that imply when we teach about the gospel? I'd like for us to consider as a short summary on this aspect in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here Paul is giving a discourse about the resurrection from the dead and giving proofs and evidences that there is a resurrection of the dead to give hope to those who would believe it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." So here he's pointing out the aspects of the gospel, the bare basis, the summary of what the gospel implies for us. And he starts out by saying that Christ died for our sins. Again, he's writing to people who are knowledgeable about who this Christ is, who Jesus is. When we look through the rest of the gospel and the New Testament accounts, Jesus is portrayed time and time again as the Son of God, who took on flesh and came to this world to live as a man, to live a perfect and sinless life, so that he might be the perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty of sin, as we had talked about. And that is the gospel. So this perfect person, this God who came down to the earth in flesh, died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4, it says that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So here Paul has given us a quick summary of what he's implying the gospel is, that God has come to this earth in the man Jesus, took on flesh, he lived a perfect life, and he died for sins. He died for the sins of the world. As we read earlier, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he has died for all of the sins of all the people in the world. And it wasn't just that he died according to the Scriptures, but that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again to give us hope and faith that we also might join him in that. And that's the gospel in a nutshell with it. And what does that imply to us? He says the gospel reveals to us the righteousness of God. We've seen that sin has a penalty, a price that has to be paid because of the equity that God judges all people with. But yet, it also implies the mercy that God has provided for us as it's revealed in the gospel. God's not going to simply condemn everybody, but he's given us a way that we might have mercy and his righteousness as well. It says it's to those who are obedient to the faith. As we looked in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, as he was giving hope to those, he says those who are obedient and believe, they will look for, and as Peter put it, hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. But to those who are disobedient, it only brings about a day of wrath, a day of judgment, because they have not availed themselves of the mercy that God has provided in his Son, in his Son's death and resurrection. We have that opportunity open to us today, though, to avail ourselves of the mercy of God. As we close, I'd like for us to consider over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, after he's given this classification, this hope, the summary of the gospel and what it implies about the resurrection, Paul concludes this idea by giving us hope. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 54, "So when this corruptible," speaking about our fleshly bodies, "is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?' The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So we have that hope set before us, that because of the gospel that is revealed to us, we saw that Jesus came, was that perfect sacrifice. He died and was buried and rose the third day to give us hope of the resurrection as well. Here Paul says we can be steadfast and immovable in our faith because of that hope. But if you're outside of Christ, you don't have that hope before you. But God has extended His mercy. You have the opportunity today to avail yourself of the mercy of God. If you'd come forward, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, if you understand these things that He's revealed to us, then avail yourself of the mercy. You can be baptized to have your sins washed away and enter into a new life with Christ and start in that faithful, immovable, steadfast walk with the rest of your brethren here. Or perhaps there's some needs that we have of our brethren here as well that have fallen back into the world. If we can be of assistance to you in any way, we ask that you let that be known while we now stand and sing.